Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for you, for who you are, and for the fact that what we just sang, Lord, that you saved us. Lord, that you loved us so much that you went to the cross and died in our place. And we thank you for that. And we thank you that you promised to meet us here. And Lord, we look forward to that. We look forward to you speaking to us through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, we need to hear from you. And Lord, it's our prayer that we would now. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is God Always Makes a Way to Obey. Now, it kind of rhymes there, and I almost got carried away and added some more stuff to that, but it's like, stop, no. But have you ever heard someone, when confronted with sin, say something along the lines of, I couldn't help it? How many of you guys have heard that one? How many of you guys have used that one? You know, you know, or like, I had no choice, or there was no other option. You guys have heard that one, right? Why, I just couldn't help. There was no other option. There was nothing I could do. And you think about that. What that implies is they're saying that they had to sin, that there was no way in that situation not to sin. There was just no way. I had to. And therefore, they should not be accountable for their actions. That's really what's being said at that point. And you think about that. If they are not, and if we are not accountable for any particular sin, then that means somebody else is, right? Well, then who? And you know what I have heard so many times? Oftentimes, people, in wanting to excuse their sin, they blame God for their sin. Well, God allowed that. He allowed that to him. God made it to where all these things came together, and I couldn't help it. I mean, gosh, it was God's fault kind of thing. And you scratch your head, and you go, what? Well, yeah, well, all these circumstances and everything, and I just couldn't help it. It was impossible to obey the Lord, and I had to sin. Well, today we're going to see if there's any truth to that. We're going to see if that's even remotely possible that that could be true. And where we're at now in Leviticus, here in chapter 25, Moses is still on Mount Sinai, and God is speaking to him, and he's been receiving instructions from God as far as how the people of Israel would live, what they will do on their way to the Promised Land, and how they will live once they get into the Promised Land. And we pick it up now in the first five verses of chapter 25. And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is a year of rest for the land. So imagine that if you were a farmer, and most people were. I mean, they had livestock, but they also farmed, or they kept vineyards there. And if you were somebody who was a farmer, whatever, every seventh year, you got the whole year off. You didn't have to do that. You didn't do anything with your land and all that stuff. And the fact of the matter is, the land needed a rest. We don't necessarily need a whole year off, although that'd be kind of a cool concept right now, huh? But the land needed a rest. And back then, nobody really understood that except God. Have you ever noticed that? That so many things that people are discovering and have discovered in the last 100, 200 years, God knew all along. He knew way back when. Here, he tells them the land needs a rest. And it wasn't until the mid-1800s that farmers started practicing crop rotation. It really started in England, and they would plant different crops and rotate the crops, or they would allow their land to rest for a whole year, as they saw in the Bible, because they started understanding the nutrients needed to be replaced back into the soil. And even today, It's the same for some farms here, even in the United States. Some of these large farms, they will section it off in parcels, and they will take one parcel at a time and give that parcel a rest and not plant anything. And then the next year, they'll plant in that parcel and then give a different parcel a rest. And they do that so that way the soil can kind of be rejuvenated. We can go into all the different scientific stuff, but this is not a science class. And that's why you're here. And if you're a farmer, you know about this stuff. And if not, well, maybe you don't need to know about it. But the thing is, God knew about it. That's the thing. That's the thing, is that God knew. God knew that the land needed the rest before we ever figured it out. Now, you read that and you go, well, what are they going to eat? I mean, you got to go a whole year without plowing or harvesting and all that kind of stuff. I mean, did God want them to starve? Well, that's kind of silly, huh? No, look at verses 6 and 7. God's still speaking. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you. For you, your male and female servants, your hired man, and the stranger who dwells with you, for your livestock and the beasts that are in your land. All its produce shall be for food. So even though that they couldn't go in and do a regular harvest like normal, what they could do is walk through their fields and their vineyards and pick what grew naturally. And it was only, though, to be what they needed to eat at that time, what they and their animals needed. So they couldn't harvest, but they could go in and, well, hey, what do we need? What do you want to have for dinner tonight? Well, you know, this and that. Well, okay, I'll go in our field. I'll get some of that, and I'll get some of this here and all that stuff. And then they would have dinner. Now, notice here also that the strangers would even be able to go in there to the land. And the question may come up, well, okay, then would that really be enough? Would what grew naturally be enough for them to live on for a whole year, or actually 2 years when you think about it, because even the strangers had access to all the land. And that's the way God did it, that if you were in the land now, it was like the property was community property. And people could go in and pick what they needed. They couldn't harvest, but they could go in and pick what they needed, whether they owned the land or not. They're strangers, neighbors, whatever. They had access to the land, and they could do that. And you think, well, then how would that be enough? How would that be enough to feed the family of the people who owned that land if all of that was going on? Well, look at verses 18 through 22. Again, God's still speaking. So you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them, and you will dwell in the land in safety. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell there in safety. And if you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year, since we shall not sow nor gather in our produce? Then I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. And you shall sow in the eighth year and eat old produce until the ninth year, until its produce comes in. You shall eat of the old harvest. Now, when you think of you shall eat of old produce, God's not saying that they're to be eat old apples that are all brown and, you know, all that kind of stuff. I talk about wheat and barley and other corn and grain, that kind of stuff that they could harvest and store. And also there were things that they would be able to pickle or, I don't want to say can, but they did have jars, and they would be able to preserve certain foods. So that they had a way of making food last. And God says right here, and notice this is so important, that God would bless them, that he promised to provide if they obeyed. The Lord would make it possible for them to keep his commandments. He would bless. The sixth year, God would supernaturally cause an increase in their production. And oh man, doesn't the world have a problem with that word, supernatural? Supernaturally, huh? Whenever you turn on the TV and you look at the Discovery Channel, the History Channel, Nat Geo or whatever, and they're doing anything about the Bible, oh, they have a problem with supernatural. They want to explain away everything. They just can't handle it, that there is a God and that God is involved in the affairs of man. they just can't handle it. And so they try and explain away everything. The funniest one, I think, is when they get to talking about the Red Sea and how God parted the Red Sea. And you have these guys, well, it really wasn't the Red Sea, you see. It was, that's a typo. It was the Reed Sea. And see, that time of year, the Reed Sea would only be maybe an inch or 2 inches deep. And so it wouldn't take much for a wind to come in. It would seem like it was God, but, you know, the wind would come in and blow it and they could cross. And you've heard me before. The thing that cracks me up about that, really? That's how it happened? Okay, genius. Then how did all of the Egyptian army drown in an inch or two of water, right? They just can't handle the supernatural. But folks, for you and I that believe in a real God, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Jesus Christ, folks, he is a supernatural being. He is able to supernaturally intervene in our affairs, and he does. And in fact, he promises to. He promised there that if they would set in their hearts to do what he said, that he would cause the increase in their production. He would do that. See, there would be enough that added to what grew naturally, they'd be just fine. And doesn't that remind you about the manna that we read about when we were back at Exodus? Remember that? How that God would provide manna 6 days out of the week, you know, and they were to keep the Sabbath. And so he told them, look, don't try and be lazy. Don't try and go out and gather into jars more than one day's manna. I want you getting up. I want you to go to work. I want you to go out there and harvest this manna from the ground. All you can do is pick it up, put it in a jar and everything. It'll be fine. But don't get lazy, because if you try and gather so much that you can take the next day off and kick back, well, your manna's going to grow worms. And sure enough, some of the people tested God, right? They'd store up the stuff, look at the jar, worms, you know? But God supernaturally, on the sixth day, allowed them to gather twice as much and supernaturally kept the worms from growing on the seventh day so that they could obey him in keeping the Sabbath. Folks, this is so important for us. This is so important for us to know that God is involved. God is involved in our lives, and he's involved in an intimate way. See, God wanted them to know that he was involved in their lives, day to day, week by week, year by year, and involved in every aspect of daily living. I like the way that God says to Isaiah in Isaiah 41:13, "For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you." Now think about that. Think about what that means. If God is holding your right hand, how far away is he from you? Think about that. He's holding your hand. Now if you're walking down the street and you're about ready to stumble into some mud hole or something, if somebody's got a hold of your hand, you're probably not going to do a face plant, right? Especially if it's God that's holding your hand, right? He is able, as Jude says, to keep us from stumbling, to keep us from falling. Get that concept. That's how close God is. In fact, the Bible tells us that when we become born again, when we, and what that means, Jesus explained it in John chapter 3, that when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, when we put our trust in what he did on the cross for us, that he died in our place, that he rose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, that when we put our trust in him and what he did for us, that God removes our sin, but he also places his spirit within us. Think about that. Not just holding our hand, but he's living inside of us. His Holy Spirit has taken up residence, and the Bible says that you and I, once we're born again, become temples of the Holy Spirit. God is with us. He's inside us. And he's going to make it to where we can obey him. Now, obeying God then and now involves trust, doesn't it? See, they would have to trust that God would come through, that God was going to do what he promised he would do, right? And you know what? He always did. And he always will, folks. God will do what he has promised. I like what Numbers 23:19 says. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Do you believe that? Do you believe what God's word says right there? That he will do what he said he will do. See, that'll make all the difference in the world as to how you implement what we're hearing today, what we're seeing in God's word. See, when we trust him enough to obey, when we put him first, he will provide for us. Not just Old Testament times, folks, but New Testament as well. I'm so glad. The very first verse I ever memorized was Matthew 6:33, where Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And what he was talking about before he gets to verse 33, he's talking about food and clothing, what we'll wear, what we'll eat, and all that. And God says, put God first. Seek him first. He'll take care of all the other stuff. Do you believe that? Folks, that's so important. And not only does he do what he's promised, not only does he provide for us when we put him first, but we need to understand this, folks. These things that he has promised to them and to us, that there are supernatural blessings from God that accommodate obedience. Let me say that again. There are supernatural blessings from God that accommodate obedience. We need to expect it. We need to look for it. God will provide so that we can obey. Philippians 2:13 puts it this way. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Think about what that's saying. Again, as temples of the Holy Spirit, as God living inside of us, that he will cause us first to will, to want to do. Now, I know that I've quoted this scripture a couple of times in the last few weeks, and I think God is trying to get through to us. Some of us take a long time for it to sink in. I know I'm one of those guys, you know? But he first, when he comes in, he causes us to have the desire, the will, to do what pleases him. Because like I shared before you were a Christian, you didn't care about pleasing God, did you? You had a whole different agenda. But when we're born again, all of a sudden it's like, oh, Lord, I want to please you. And it actually bugs you when you don't please him, right? You get convicted. You feel bad. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. After all you've done for me, I'm sorry I sinned. Oh, Lord, please forgive me. But not only does he give us the want to, the will to please him, but he gives us the ability to do what pleases us. He empowers us. Him working inside of us, the power of the Holy Spirit working inside of us, gives us the ability to do what pleases him. See, God, the Holy Spirit, is working inside of every believer, causing us to will, to want to, and to do what pleases him. Folks, we need to understand that. We need to understand that that power is available for us 24/7. And something else. Jesus taught us to pray for supernatural deliverance from temptation. Do you know that? Sometimes we think of this verse in an abstract way. But Lord, the Lord is telling us, this is exactly what he's telling us, that he wants us to pray and to ask God to do something supernatural in our lives to keep us out of temptation. Within what's called the Lord's Prayer, and it probably would be better called the model prayer, it's when Jesus is teaching the disciples to pray. Within that, in Matthew 6:13, Jesus says, you know, praying along these lines, he says, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Folks, he will lead us away from temptation. He wants us to pray for that. It'll be a supernatural thing that he'll be doing. He'll put on your heart, hey, don't go that way, go this way. Hey, don't say that, don't think that, do this instead. See, he'll do that. He'll lead us away from temptation, but we have our part in that formula too, don't we? If he's going to lead, we got to follow, don't we? He's not going to force us. You never, ever see in the Gospels Jesus grabbing one of the disciples by their robe. Come on, I said do this now, come on. And you never read, and Jesus drug so-and-so, you know, over here and made him do this. You never see that. God gives us a free will. And he gives us the ability to exercise that free will in a way that pleases him. But folks, we got to follow. If he's got us by the hand, we got to hang on. We got to not let go. And when he's saying, come on, no, let's go this way, then we got to say, okay, Lord, I'll go that way. And folks, sometimes his provision, sometimes the way that he will lead us out of a problem, sometimes it's very simple. Sometimes his provision is the channel changer for your TV. Change the station. Sometimes it's clicking off of that website. Sometimes the answer to getting out of temptation might be just saying you're sorry to somebody else. You might be tempted to develop some kind of wall, to be proud and to start downhill in a relationship. And sometimes that which God has provided, sometimes it's just saying, I'm sorry. Sometimes it's ending a relationship that is causing you to sin. Now, I'm not talking about a marriage relationship. I'm talking about one that where you're not married kind of thing. If you're married, God doesn't want you ending that relationship. Instead, he wants you to change some things in it, and he'll give you a way to change that too. But see, the Lord has promised to help us away from temptation. But we need to remember that, and we need to look for the way out. We need to look for that way not to sin when we're facing temptation. And, you know, going back to that whole concept of God allowed it, or God made me sin, you know, it's unfair. Folks, that's ludicrous. Would God really lead us into temptation, into doing something he said don't do? I mean, God is not schizophrenic, all right? I mean, that's nuts. And it's actually blasphemous to charge God with your sin when you stumble. And you know what? James tells us very plain in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So we got that? Got verse 13 down? God does not tempt anyone, all right? Verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Get that. You and I, living in these fallen hunks of meat, all right? The flesh, the Bible calls it. The flesh is subject to failure, is subject to temptation. When Adam fell, that fallen nature has been passed through the gene pool, and we are all subject to temptation, and we all from time to time sin. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us, folks. And that's why the Bible says that we've got to be in the habit of dying to sin and dying to self, dying to this body that is so attracted to sin. We have those desires. We have those desires that are inordinate from time to time, that are wrong, and whatever it is. And a lot of times we go, oh, yeah, sexual desires, that's what he's talking about. Well, maybe. But it could be just you got the desire to blast somebody that you know with your mouth and run them down. And gossip and slander, that could be a desire that you have. I want to look good, man, so I'm going to run this other person down. I'm going to say, oh, they did this and they did that, you know, kind of thing. That could be the same thing. It's just as bad. It's just as evil. But, folks, it comes right here. See, this hunk of meat that we're walking around in is kind of our interface with temptation, isn't it? Our soul, and it's like the scripture says, our spirit's willing, But our flesh is weak. And it's kind of our interface with temptation, our interface with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it's going to be awesome when we are given our new bodies. when the rapture happens, or when the Lord comes back and we're in our new bodies, the world, the flesh, and the devil will no longer have any kind of hold on us. The devil will be locked up for 1,000 years. The world system will be changed. The Lord will be reigning and ruling in righteousness then, and our flesh, no more. It's done, man. It is gone. And we won't be messing around with sin anymore. But right now, we have to acknowledge that we have some desires, and sometimes they're wrong desires, and we got to die to self. In verse 15, he says, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived where temptation comes from. It's not coming from God. It's coming from the other guy. But really, it's a deal that it starts by those desires you have. And, you know, I always say that Satan's got a small tackle box. He's only got maybe a half a dozen lures in his tackle box. But you know what? He'll present those things come past you, you know, certain ways, you know, and and eventually we bite, don't we? No. I'm sorry, Lord, I'm sorry. You know, hook out of my mouth. And the thing is, we're not ignorant of his devices. The Bible tells us. But we've got to understand, look, I've got some things in my life I've got to be careful about. I got some things I need to stay away from. I do not want to feed those desires. I want to walk in the Spirit. I don't want to be walking in the flesh. I don't want to be led by the flesh. I want to be led by the Spirit of God. And folks, He'll lead us. He won't force us, but He will lead us. And again, God will supernaturally intervene in every circumstance we face to make sure we don't have to sin. He will accommodate obedience. Look at what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. And this is one of my favorite verses. And it's something, folks, that I think if you don't have it memorized, I think you ought to. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Look at that. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Every time you and I have fallen, you know, every time you and I have bit that lure that's come across there, it's just common. In fact, like I said, you can look at half a dozen or so things that we get tempted by, and you can see that they happen all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Everything that you and I are tempted by, you can see back there in seed form in the Garden of Eden. And there's nothing new. There's nothing new that Satan has cooked up just for you. Although I've heard that before. Nobody's ever been tempted like this. Nobody's ever been tempted by this before. This is new. No, it's not. And you could show in Scripture. No, look, see what this right here. Happened to him, happened to her, happened to him, you know, kind of thing. It's all there. Don't think that God allows Satan to cook something up new. He doesn't have to. Sometimes we can be as dumb as a bag of rocks. You know, we'll read in the Scripture how people fall. Well, I don't ever want to do that. And then he presents that same lure. And there we go. We're falling the same stuff. See, the tempter, the devil, you know, he will throw something in front of you and me to try and trip us up, to try and make us stumble. But see, here, it says that whenever God allows that to happen, that God is faithful and he'll not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. Now, you're probably already thinking about Job. And that's an awesome example. Job is kind of cool because in the book of Job, we get a behind-the-scenes peek at what goes on in heaven. And apparently, there's a regular time when the angels and the demons have to kind of report and say, hey, what have you been up to? And when it was Satan's turn, you know, he gets up there, he says, you know, God, what have you been doing? And basically, I'm paraphrasing, this is the Tony Jodro version of the Bible, but it's like, I've been cruising the earth. And you know what? Everybody hates you, God. And that's basically what he said, right? And then God starts bragging on Job. Oh, have you considered my servant Job? And you know what Satan does? He says, oh yeah? Well, you pay him to love you. That's why. He basically, you know, calling Job a prostitute kind of thing for God. Yeah, you just pay him and that's why he loves you. You know, if you let me touch him, oh man, he's going to curse you to your face. And then we read that God said, okay, you do whatever you want to him, but don't touch him. And so it tells us, it shows us, Satan's on a leash. God restricts what he can do to each of us, and that's exactly what we see here in 1 Corinthians 10:13. That Satan's on a leash. The demons are on a leash. They can't tempt us with anything that we cannot handle. God's going to see to it. He's going to be faithful. That's what he says. God is faithful. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is faithful? Okay, I'm hoping you do. God is always faithful. No matter what he has said, like we saw in Numbers, whatever he said, he's going to do. He's going to be faithful to do those things. And he will be faithful to provide a way of escape, a way out of sin. God will always make a way for us to obey. We never have to sin. So the next time that we're faced with temptation, next time you're faced with temptation, remember this. There is a way out. I don't have to sin. God is faithful. He has promised. And then, you know what? Pray. Father, show me the way out. Lord, lead me out of temptation. And then trust him that he will do what he has said. Or maybe pray along the lines of what the psalmist prayed, Psalm 5:8. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. Now there's, Lord, make it plain. That's what make it straight before my face means. Lord, make it obvious what your plan is, what your way of escape is. Help me to see it. Help me to get it. Help me to be able to walk that path that you have set before me so that I won't sin. Let's get in the habit of that, folks. After we pray, you know, when we're facing temptation and we pray, knowing that he's got a hold of us by the hand, knowing that he's right there with us, he's not going to leave us nor forsake us, then, folks, let's expect him to show us the way. Let's look for that, and then as he shows us that way of escape, let's take it. No excuses. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for the promises that we see in your word. We thank you, Lord, though sometimes it's kind of difficult. Sometimes, Lord, it's convicting because we can't squirm out of our sin. But, oh, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for Jesus. And, Lord, as we prepare our hearts right now to partake of communion, Lord, we pray that you, Lord, would search our hearts, that you would show us if there's anything wrong in our lives. Lord, that if there's anything, if there be any wicked way in us, reveal it to us, show us, and then lead us in the way everlasting. Lord, may we, right now, in our heart of hearts, confess to you anything that we have been involved in that displeases you and turn from it. Even as we're right here, even as we're seated, even as I'm standing here, Lord, that we would turn from our sin completely and turn to you with all of our hearts. Help us not to sin anymore, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys.